First Kings chapter 4. We'll be actually covering two chapters tonight, and that is a good amount of scripture for us, but the two chapters together are going to teach us some things, I think, here about spiritual gifts. Now, the church seems, well, when I say church, I just mean Christians sometimes seem to be kind of, overly interested, perhaps, in spiritual gifts. Depending on what kind of church background you have, you know that some places are going to be just berserk about it. Spiritual gifts seem to be the emphasis on the teachings and the, there's retreats and seminars and all kinds of things to deal with spiritual gifts. And everybody wants to know what their gift is. And just for kicks, I Googled how to find your spiritual gifts because I figured there'd be plenty to look at there online. And of course, there was like 3 million and something hits. Of course, I mean, when you Google something, it's not like every hit you get is going to pertain to the subject. But I didn't bother checking all 3 million. I know that there is a good number of them that probably dealt with the issue. And, you know, you can find out what your spiritual gifts are by taking little surveys online. So I did one. It was free. And it didn't waste too much of my life. The only reason I did it was because I knew I was teaching this tonight, and I thought, well, we'll see what this does. But I'm sure that they're all over the place. So if you, because of something I've said, decide to go and do that, I hope you don't waste too much of your life. And I can't guarantee that what you get is going to be accurate in any way at all. However, the one that I took was, I guess, somewhat accurate, but what I find interesting is that, the results gave me three, your top three areas of spiritual giftedness, and none of them were a surprise, really. But the questions I answered couldn't really have been answered had I not already kind of been doing it. So it's not like I had to find out what my spiritual gift was so that I could go do it. I was doing it. It's kind of where my gift is. So it's really, really anticlimactic. I mean, if you're just saying, oh, maybe I got the spiritual gift of healing or of miracles or something, you go do the online survey, it's just going to, it'll disappoint you. Spiritual gifts, I don't think, are meant to really be a sort of, a fireworks show or anything like that. I think it's supposed to be something that happens quite naturally. This tends to be a church in which if you're participating in any way, you may already be demonstrating your spiritual gifts, although it just isn't as extravagant or as showy as you perhaps have learned by paying attention to what other Christian circles offer up. And so we want to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts this evening, and I want to start out by introducing us to a well-known fact, and that is that God is a giver. And whatever it is that God gives is good, always. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. God is a giver, and the things He gives are good. And His motivation for giving is always love. It always seems to be love. And, the familiar verse, probably the most popular verse in all Scripture is John 3:16, and it says that God so loved that He gave. Why did God give? Because He loved so much. So we see that God is a giver, that His motivation for giving is love, that the gifts He gives are always good. But the love with which He gives isn't always an isolated affection that's directed toward a single individual or individuals. But rather, when God gives a gift, He gives it because He loves the individual, but more than that, He loves the people that lie beyond that individual. And God gifts certain individuals to demonstrate His love for other individuals within the sphere of that first individual who received the initial gift. God so loved that He gave. Well, who did God love? The whole world. God so loved the entire world He loved the entire world with such a deep and motivational love that he gave. And now when God gives gifts, we have to understand that they are varied. Varied in their scope of influence and varied in their, I suppose, their particular manifest. Romans 12:6 says that we all have gifts that differ. I've got a list here. I won't say that it's exhaustive. But if you go through Scripture, you're going to find that God does give many things. One would be wisdom. You know who God gave wisdom to? We have a good example in Scripture. Solomon. And we'll be dealing with that tonight. We'll look at his spiritual gift of wisdom. In his wisdom, he wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, and Solomon says, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives peace. John 14, he says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. God gives authority. That's a gift from God. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that refers or deals with the issue of authority. Did you know that children are a gift from God? You say, no, I didn't. Yeah, they are. Okay? Psalm 127, verse 3 says that children are a gift from the Lord. Motherhood is also a gift. Did you know that? It's a gift from God to be a mother. Genesis 30, verse 20. God has presented me with a precious gift. I have 6 sons. Can't remember who that was. I think Leah, maybe. And she sees that as a gift. The Holy Spirit himself is a gift. He says, if sinful people know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then, of course, there's spiritual gifts. Speaking in tongues is a real popular one nowadays, you know, and the gift of helps and administration and healings and miracles and all those sorts of things. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Grace is a gift. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Generosity is a gift. Dealing with the issue in all of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it ends with these words, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And of course, one of the greatest gifts of all is the gift of salvation. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. There's probably more than that, but God's a giver of gifts. His motivation is love, not just for the recipient of that gift, but for the people within their scope of influence. The gifts he gives are good. They're always good, always beneficial. Now, in none of the cases of those gifts listed above, whether it be grace or authority or peace, rest, wisdom, salvation, none of those cases is the blessing of the actual gift meant to terminate on the recipient. He always gives gifts to the benefit of others and the glory of God. If that's not happening, then the gift is either being wrongly used or it isn't a gift at all. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10. Use your gifts well to serve one another. So here in this first portion of the first book of Kings, we see that Solomon has been given the spiritual gift of wisdom, and we do know that wisdom is a spiritual gift. It says such in 1 Corinthians 12:8, if you're curious. And we see that God has given him this gift. If you look at chapter 3 and in verse 5, that's when the Lord comes to him in a dream and says, ask, what shall I give you? And so it's a gift from God. Immediately following that, we dealt with chapter 3 last week, but if you look at verses 16 through 28, we see Solomon immediately putting that gift to work for the good of others. You remember the two prostitutes came and there was quite a dilemma. Both of them had newborn sons and one of them had rolled over and suffocated the boy in his sleep, so it died in the night. In the morning, she was the first to wake and she took the living son from the other prostitute and switched the two before the other woman woke up. When she woke up, she realized her son was dead. Upon closer examination, she realized it wasn't her son at all, but from the other woman, and they had been switched. And so the two women then go before Solomon and go, what are we supposed to do? She says that her son is the living one. It's not true. The living son is mine. And Solomon says, go get a sword. Cut the thing in half. Each one gets a half. And then, of course, the one whose son was truly her own, she cries out for mercy on the boy and says, don't cut him in half. Let him live. She can keep him. And Solomon determines there immediately, through the wisdom that he was given by God, who the mother actually was. So we see that God gives him a spiritual gift, and it isn't, but just verses later, we see him exercising that spiritual gift to the benefit of others and to the glorifying of God. If you look at verse 28, the very last verse of chapter 3, all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered. So word spread pretty quick. Not just about the judgment, but how he came to such a judgment. I'm sure that was like, you know, that was breaking news, the way he did it. And it's interesting, too, because God could have just given him discernment. God could have, in that dream, disclosed the information to Solomon. I mean, God came to him in a dream and had a conversation with him. God can do whatever he wants through a dream. He could have said, oh, and by the way, before you wake up, I need to tell you something. This very night, there's a couple of prostitutes asleep at the brothel. One of them just rolled over and suffocated. They're going to come to you in the morning. I'm going to tell you right now which one is the real mom so that when you wake up and they come, I've given you some spiritual gift of discernment and you can just like forego all the rigmarole with the go get the sword and cut the thing in half. He didn't do that. He gave Solomon wisdom. And the method by which he employed that wisdom to come to a right conclusion was so astounding for people that they were talking about it. It says such. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered. That made national news. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Everybody looked at Solomon and knew that it was a supernatural gift. They knew it wasn't Solomon. They knew it was the wisdom of God imparted to Solomon. Anyone who rightly uses their supposed spiritual gift will do so in such a way that everyone watching can see clearly it has nothing to do with them. That was from God. And God gets the glory. And we say that because there are so many people sort of misconstruing this idea of spiritual gifts and twisting it and practicing it, if you want to say that, in such a way that they get the glory. It makes them look awesome. That's not God's goal in giving anyone a gift so that they can look good. It's so that he can look good. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, the last half of that chapter, the story there with the drama between the two prostitutes, kind of teaches us something about why God gives gifts to people. And I'm not going to go back and read that entire thing. I already gave you the synopsis. But we're going to be looking at six reasons why God gives spiritual gifts to people. And the first one would be in the latter half of chapter 3. God gives gifts to people so that those people can prevent the spread of evil. Spiritual gifts, a gift from God, will never promote evil. It will stop the spread of it. And you look over the course of those gifts that I already referenced. Wisdom, rest, authority, motherhood, children, Holy Spirit, salvation, generosity, grace. They're meant to stop the spread of evil. Maybe not that that's not their sole purpose, but like all of them. Motherhood. Mothers are in a very strategic position as a mother to stop any further spread of evil by raising holy children. Children, a gift from the Lord, are very unique gifts because they can stop spread of evil. They have that potential. Authority should be exercised in such a way that evil doesn't have the chance to continue growing and spreading. Grace. The Holy Spirit. Generosity. Salvation. Whatever gift it is, when we use the things that God has entrusted to us, we use them in such a way that it stops the spread of evil. Or on the flip side of that, it establishes justice. That's what Solomon is doing in the latter half of chapter 3. He's establishing justice and he's protecting the innocent. Okay, spiritual gifts aren't just so that I can get up on the stage and draw attention to myself. They're for the greater good of the entire kingdom if you're using them the way that they should be used. Furthermore, we have a few other reasons why God gives gifts in the first place, and we start in chapter 4, verse 1, and I'll read you a good section of Scripture. Actually, I don't know if I'm going to read the whole thing. Maybe, maybe not. We'll see how it goes. Look at verse 1. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his officials: Azariah, the son of Zadok the priest, Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Elud, the recorder, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army, Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers, Zabad, the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend, Ahishar, over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. You follow that? Solomon established 12 governors to be over 12 separate districts in Israel, each one of them having the responsibility to provide food for the king and his household 1 month out of every year. Okay, and we'll come back to that and make comment in a moment. Verse 8. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim, Ben-Deker in Mekaz, Shealbim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon-Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Aruboth. To him belongs Soko and all the land of Hefer, Ben-Abinadab in all the regions of Dor. He had Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, his wife, Baana, the son of Ailud in Taanach, Megiddo in all Beth-Shean, which is beside Zaratan, below Jezreel. You guys know where that's at. Yeah. From Beth, yeah, huh? Just south of cotton. Did you say cotton?
I said cotton.
Yeah, at the same time.
Yeah, at the same time.
Yep. Which is beside Zaratan, below Jezreel, from Beth Shean to Abel Mealah, as far as the other side of Jokneam. Ben-Geber and Ramoth-Gilead, to him belonged the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, and Gilead, to him also belonged the region of Argob. There's nothing noteworthy. You go all the way down to verse 19, and it kind of rounds out the list there for us. But here's the point that I want to make. If in the latter half of chapter 3 we learn that God gives the gift of wisdom to Solomon in order to prevent the spread of evil, God also gives the spiritual gift of Solomon to promote the spread of peace. Okay? Why does God give gifts to people? To stop evil and to spread peace. Okay? We see very clearly that Solomon is putting his wisdom to good use here to provide structure and to establish order over the entire kingdom. And with it comes peace. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Ugh, how wise is that? Speaking, whether you're speaking in the kingdom, a nation, whether you're speaking in the church or in the home, let all things be done decently in order, because where there's structure and where there's order, there will be peace. Where there's no structure, where there's only disorganization, there will be chaos. And Solomon's first order of business as this man with newfound wisdom, I mean, he's given wisdom in chapter 3. You get to chapter 4, his top priority after having been given wisdom is to organize and designate and delegate. You're in charge of this. You're in charge of that. This is what I want over here. This is what needs to be done. This is your annual marching order. This is what I want to see out of this. And what are the results of it? What are the results of such organization? Look at verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Jump down to verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Dan to Beersheba, the furthest point north in Israel to the furthest point south. It's as if he said, from coast to coast, everybody was happy and rejoicing. Everybody felt safe. Everybody had property. Everybody had a nice family. Everything was wonderful. All the days of Solomon. Why? Well, because I think in the very beginning, Solomon worked to establish structure and order. And I find it so interesting and irritating that some people insist that they just don't really like the organized church. There is no wisdom at all in such a statement. I don't like organization. I like, well, I guess your only other option would be disorganization. You like a disorganized church. You like it where there's no order, there's no structure, there's no rules, there's no boundaries. It's just a free-for-all. Is that what you like? Maybe if you want more of a circus type of atmosphere, maybe if you want nothing to really get done, maybe if you just can't stand being edified. But anybody who really wants to grow and mature in their faith, they really want to experience the depth of spirituality and grow in their relationship with the Lord, seek a place that is structured, a place of order, a place where wisdom reigns. Going back to verse 20, it says that Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day, this is insane, one day, was 30 cores of fine flour. I wonder if it's in my notes here. I think a core is like 6 bushels, if I'm not mistaken. Something like that. Some ridiculous amount, but that's fine flour. And then 60 cores of meal, which is another grain. Here's where my interest is piqued because, you know, I used to work in the meat cutting industry. And so when I read verse 23, I'm like, holy smokes, that's a lot. Because, you know, the average person with a, you know, your average meal is going to eat about a third a pound of meat. If they're a big boy, they might be able to swallow a half a pound of meat, but, you know, I'm guessing there's maybe some side dishes or something to go with it, so a third a pound. 10 fatted oxen, those are the ones that are fed on grain and they end up being really fat, and then there's 20 oxen from those are grass-fed from the pastures. So you got 30 bulls, and that's for one day, and then it says 100 sheep besides deer. I mean, you know what your typical average, like, farm family will get? They'll get, like, a side of beef for a year. One family can go on a half of a bull for a year. And Solomon's house is like, we need 30 every day, plus about 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. I don't even know what roebucks are, but after I'm done eating sheep and beef and all this other stuff, I'm like, I'll pass on the roebuck. Thanks, I've had plenty. Pass the fatted fowl. You know, I mean, like, how much, apparently this is a very vast kingdom, very prosperous. You know, I mean, this just gives us an indication of how wonderful things were and how well fed and well taken care of they were. All because God gave wonderful things to these people, and apparently at this point, at least in the kingdom, they're all using them well. I like that. I'd like some of that. Really, for us, I'd like to be a church, you know, community, or can I say kingdom, you know, where we all know the area to which we are equipped to contribute and we do it well for the blessing of everyone. And so then everyone is blessed. Everyone is well taken care of. We all have plenty of roebuck.
right?
This is what Solomon established for his kingdom. This is what we can hope for in our church. But I'll tell you that we need to be looking to use whatever area in which we've been gifted by God in an appropriate manner so that we're using it for the good of his people and the glory of God himself and not misusing it or abusing it as so many do. It's a real shame. It's a real shame what's happening in some places. Verse 24 says that he had dominion over all the region of this side of the river from Tipsah, even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, which is just kind of like a saying. It's not the only place in the Bible you'd find that. It's just a phrase that's indicative of the fact that there was peace and safety for everybody. From Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Verse 26 says that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. You might see a footnote there where it says 40,000. That might have been a copyist's error because in the more trustworthy manuscripts, it would say 4,000, not 40. Don't get freaked out about that little glitch, all right? If that's enough to throw you off, as far as your faith is concerned, then you didn't have much to begin with. But even if he's got 4,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, that's pretty, that's quite a fleet. You know what I mean? 4,000 stalls of horses, 12,000 horsemen. Yeah, I mean, come on. 12,000 chauffeurs, 12,000 guys to, you know, drive around the fleet there. And these governors, each man in his month provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. Now, all of this, we have seen already that when God's gifts are used rightly, it will help to prevent the spread of evil and promote the spread of peace in his kingdom. Here in this last section, we see that God gives gifts to people so that those people to whom the gifts were given can use those gifts to bless others within the kingdom. And we see that happening very clearly here with Solomon and the others. Solomon is being a great blessing to those within the kingdom. Okay? 12 districts. He's established 12 separate districts, each one carrying a 12th of the responsibility to be taxed, as it were, so that each district on its designated month would share that burden, which is really quite an arrangement, really a nice sort of thing. So everybody is required to, at least at one point in the year, feel the squeeze of that taxation. And it keeps people from getting lazy. But it also prevents any one district from becoming overburdened because nobody else is pitching in. And so this is really a nice arrangement, all thanks to the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. It also provides a bit of stability for the kingdom, okay? Because you've got 12 different districts, all of whom are sharing in the responsibility of providing for others. So that if there is any one particular district, I mean, if you relied on, say, just one small group, you're in real trouble. The entire kingdom starts to topple if any point along the way that district or that sole provider gets attacked, if they're put under siege by an enemy nation, or if there's disease or famine or some kind of disaster, or what if that district decides to revolt and you were relying solely on them? Solomon kind of sees that that wouldn't be appropriate, and so he shares the burden among 12 districts. And it provides stability to the kingdom. And I'll tell you that the church operates in a similar way, or at least it should. There needs to be some stability within the church. A stable church is one where each member contributes to the whole. A church like this would be in no stable condition at all if there were only one or two of us making the contributions necessary to run the church as you now see it, whether it be contributing time or resources or talents or money or what have you. You notice in verse 28, it said, each man according to his charge. The church should be run in such a way that each one in this church has his own sacrificial place to fill in the church. If that responsibility is neglected, then it becomes somebody else's burden to bear. Everybody else has to start carrying the weight. But God gives to each one of us whatever it is that He gives. Why? So that we can contribute to the whole. And when each one is pulling their own weight like that, it runs well, very smoothly. Okay? And it provides stability. I'd like to say, and rather commend this church, actually. The people in this room have been, for the 8 years that I've been doing this, and I know some of you haven't been on board for 8 years, but for the majority of you in this room, you have been contributing everything that was necessary to bring us to this point. We've never been in financial want. I'm surprised at how many of you tithe. Every once in a while, I'll get... I don't know how much people tithe. I don't know. But I get numbers. I know how many tithers we've got. And I'm like, in a church like this? And people give their money? I mean, it kind of floors me that people would give their money. We live in a culture that is very greedy, you know that? And so when we actually got people giving up, you know, a portion of their paycheck on a consistent basis, I'm like, and I don't even talk about it that much. I'm talking about it now, yeah. But when was the last time I talked about tithing specifically? Maybe it was last week, I don't know, but I don't remember. I honestly don't. I don't make it a point. It's not a platform that I preach from. And yet people give. I think we kind of get it. I don't think this church is lacking in their understanding that we need to be contributors. Time, money, resources. What do you got to give? Let's do this together. And we have. And for that, I would, as your pastor, I would commend you. It's precisely the reason why God gives us gifts. To be a blessing to those within the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Two chapters later, Paul writes, since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And I think we have done that here, at least the majority. And I thank you for that. Really, I do as your pastor. Well, there was peace during Solomon's reign, and I want to make another point here that's good for us as a church, JFB Duluth. You notice that there was peace throughout all of Solomon's reign. That is thanks, largely in part, to the sacrifice that his dad made, isn't it? There wasn't a whole lot of peace when David was king, was there? You guys remember 1 and 2 Samuel? It was like that dude was running for his life pretty much all but maybe a chapter and a half, right? And then we went through the first 41 Psalms, and I mean, every other Psalm is him going, oh my God, help, you know, just lamenting over how he's fleeing for his life once again. I mean, the guy was a man of war. But really, that was sort of his gift, if you will, the ability to make war and win. He was a warrior, and it was God's doing that made him that way. You remember what he was doing when he's still a shepherd? He was beating up bears. That's remarkable. And he was a kid. The Bible says that he was young. Any lion would take one of his sheep, he's like, and go after the lion and kill it with a club. It's like maybe if you had a 357, but a club? Go after it. He says he would grab it by the beard and beat it. I mean, obviously, God gave that guy something supernatural there. By the time it gets to Goliath, he's like, Goliath, this guy is nothing. Let me at him. In Psalm 144, verse 1, David says this, praise the Lord, who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle. I mean, I think David was like a UFC fighter before there ever was such a thing. He was like, I can kill men with my hands. I mean, I think he was a really intense guy. We all, you know, David is like this guy with the harp and he plays nice music. But, you know, come battle time, I think the guy was just like, you know, just ready to kill. And that was attributed to the Lord. God trained him for war. He equipped him for that. And David used it well, didn't he? He used it for the good of the kingdom. He used it to bless the entire nation. And now his son, during his reign, is the beneficiary of that, the benefactor of that. And let me say this, okay? This is for us, JFB Duluth. A lot of the good things that we enjoy here in this church, at least in part, okay, is due to the work of many people in Menominee. A lot of it. From the way I teach to the emphasis we place here on discipleship to the building we're sitting in to the involvement that we have in missions, the fact that we've got two of our missionaries from this church in the Philippines, which is Menominee's deal, but they're so gracious enough to go, hey, Duluth, do you want some of this too? To the pastoral counsel and guidance that I've received as your pastor. So much of who we are and how far we've come is thanks to them. There's a huge price to pay for a small little church like ours to get to where we are right now. And a lot of that ticket has been paid by Menominee. And I think that you guys need to know that. Okay, they planted a tree, and then because they did, we get to enjoy some shade. Thank them when you can, okay? We should get them a card. Thanks, guys. So God gives gifts to people so that those people can use the gifts they were given to bless others within the kingdom. And look at verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom, an exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda. I mean, whoa! The sons of Maol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations, not only in Israel, but the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, of fish, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. In the last section, we saw that God gives gifts to people so that those people to whom the gifts were given can bless others within the kingdom. And here we see that God gives gifts so that we can be a blessing to those outside of the kingdom. God gave Solomon great wisdom so that he became a blessing to foreigners. Did you get that? Kings from all other countries came to visit him and hear about these fish that he knew so much about before scuba gear was invented. He knew all about trees from the cedar to the hyssop, which is like the greatest of trees to the just like the most ridiculous of plants. I mean, everything in between. This man was a walking encyclopedia before they published such volumes. He was walking Google before internet. You could ask him anything, he would have an answer. And let me say something about people like that that have a lot of smarts, a lot of insights, a lot of wisdom. They're handy to have around. People that you can just ask without having to type in to Google. You can get an answer quicker from that guy than you can your computer. They're nice to have around, aren't they? They're a huge blessing. I like guys like that. I have guys like that in my life. I don't know how to fix a car. But I'm going to be like, hey, Brian Harnish, What just went wrong in my car? He'd be like, let me listen to it. Okay, yep, that. My dad is the same way. He was listening to some noises under there. He's like, okay, this is what you need. And then he tells me the oil I need to buy, the fluids I need to buy, the things I need to do, and then I fix it. And it's like, thanks, Dad. I had no idea. I could have spent, you know, $800 taking it to the mechanic. Or I could just ask a guy who has that information. And Solomon had it all. I mean, he knew more than just trees, fish, and creeping things. That's just a kind of sampling. It's just a sort of a few things to indicate that there wasn't much he didn't know. You could ask the guy anything. I mean, if I'm a foreign king and I'm making the journey across, you know, hill and dale just to talk with this guy, you know he's got something to say. Smarter than He-Man? Right? I mean, this guy... God gives gifts to his people so that the people to whom the gifts were given can bless people outside of the kingdom. You know what I mean? Like, spiritual gifts are for the church, to edify the church. But do you ever use the things that God has given you to bless people who don't even know Christ yet? God's given you stuff. Whatever it is. Maybe he's given you something about your character. Maybe he's given you something about just the... What can we use this for to bless other people? What can we use this for the benefit of those who don't know Christ yet? I think it makes God more attractive, more relevant perhaps. Let's go on to chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, David, right? For Hiram had always loved David. So Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, you know how my father David couldn't build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet? But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. Now therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. Like, you guys down there in Tyre, like, you guys got the best lumberyard workers. Okay, so now here's the proposal. You ship me the lumber, I'll pay your boys their wages, whatever you want. I just want the cedar from your neck of the woods, Lebanon. I guess the cedars, they were really impressive. I don't know. Cedar trees are rather impressive when you see a nice one, but Lebanon apparently has the best. So here's Solomon now. He is in his wisdom, right? He's able to negotiate terms of peace with those who are in rule within surrounding nations. He's doing this by means of his wisdom, establishing relationships and building rapport. Okay, this is all according to the wisdom that God gave him. And with that wisdom, he's going to use those relationships to begin making steps toward building the temple. And this temple is going to become an integral part of the spiritual worship of the entire nation of Israel. I think it's going to be, by the time we get to chapter 6, we're going to see how insane this actually was, how impressive and how significant it was for Israel to finally have a central place of worship. The temple finally built. This had been years coming. You remember David wanted to do a long time ago, and God said, you can make the plans, but I'm not going to let you build it. You're a man of war. I'm going to save it for somebody with a different spiritual gift than you. And so he saves it for another generation. And so all of Israel, perhaps there's been anticipation building over the years, and everybody's waiting for this place of worship, this centralized location where God's people can come together and worship him and serve him. To this point, you remember in chapter 3, it says that there was no central place of worship. Everybody was worshiping on the high places. Even Solomon, he's like, well, you know, I got to worship here because there's no centralized place to do this. And so by the time you get to the temple, it really makes worship a deeper thing for the people of God. So God gives gifts to people so that those people to whom he gives the gift can help other people worship the Lord. Listen, if your spiritual gift or the thing you think is your spiritual gift isn't bringing people into a closer arena of worship and devotion to the Lord, then you might want to think about whether or not it's actually a spiritual gift or whether or not you're using it correctly. Because using our gifts in the right way is always going to be a help to others. And the greatest way to help anyone is to bring them closer to God in worship. That's the greatest way that you can ever help anybody, is to bring them closer to God in worship. You say God has gifted you. You'll know he has if you're able to bring people into a greater position of worship. Let me say this. Maybe you don't know where you're particularly gifted, or you're not sure right now. Just pay attention to what's going on in your life and the things you're involved with, and try to maneuver things in such a way that you're actually doing things to bring people closer to Christ. That'll help you determine what actually you're gifted in. And moving on in verse 13. It says that King Solomon then raised up a labor force. Where did I end?
Seven.
Sorry. Okay, so let's read verse 8, huh? Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I've considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I'll float them in rafts by the sea to the place where you indicate to me, and we'll have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away. You shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. Now, if I'm Hiram, I'm going, where's my Roebuck? Right? What's this wheat and pressed oil? I want some meat. No. They have a good relationship. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Notice in verse 12 that it's reminding us of why this is all happening. God gave Solomon the wisdom that brought all of this about. See, God gets the credit. Solomon doesn't. So then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gibeonites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple there. In the first half of that chapter, we see God giving gifts to people so that they can then help people worship the Lord. And here in these last few verses, we see why, in part, God gave the spiritual gift of wisdom to Solomon. And it's so that Solomon can help other people serve the Lord. God gives gifts to people so that the people to whom the gifts were given can help other people around them worship the Lord and serve the Lord. You see, in the last half of that chapter, Solomon is putting a lot of people to work. A lot of people. Hundreds of thousands of people. Serving the Lord. Doing the work. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Listen carefully. Jesus gave. Okay, so what's the gift he gave? Jesus gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Okay? So without trying to sound too weird, I'm just going to say this kind of like tongue-in-cheek funny. I'm God's gift to you. Okay? Well, no, I'm Jesus's gift to you. Okay? That's what Ephesians chapter 4 says. Jesus gave pastors and teachers to the church. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Why does God give the church a gift like a pastor to give you the opportunity to serve? That's why God gives gifts, to give people around them the opportunity to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, to be a blessing to those within the kingdom and to those outside of the kingdom. God gives gifts to people so that those people can be used by God to promote the spread of peace and to prevent the spread of evil. That's why God gives gifts. He doesn't give gifts so that we can draw attention to ourselves and make a big deal of ourselves. And I don't know, again, how much of the teaching that you've ever had and spiritual gifts and all that kind of stuff, but we need to be careful that we're doing it God's way. God has a reason behind the giving of his gifts. He has a goal, a purpose in mind when he gives us supernatural aid like he does. Too many people nowadays want to make a big deal out of their gifts. They use them for self-promotion and for self-fulfillment and for self-accomplishment. That's not why God gives gifts. It has nothing to do with self. God gives the faithful what they need in order to fulfill his agenda. Not their own. His. To establish his kingdom. To spread his influence. Not their own. And God's agenda is to prevent the spread of evil and support the spread of righteousness, to bless others, believers and unbelievers alike, to promote greater worship and service among his people. When the gifts that God gives us are used the right way, you will have no need whatsoever to flaunt what you've been given. If you use your spiritual giftedness, whatever that may be, in the right way, you won't need to draw attention to yourself because you've spent your gift on blessing other people, which is really the only right way to use gifts. And therefore, everyone else around you will be making a big deal of your gifting for you if you're using it the right way. But it's funny because when I see people using gifts the wrong way, abusing them, they have to work so hard at drawing attention to themselves, making a big deal out of their gift. So you shouldn't have to do that. It actually works the opposite way. You don't make a big deal out of it at all. You use it to bless other people, and they'll be making a big deal out of it for you. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. It says that Solomon's fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Solomon didn't go on tour. Hey, you guys should see what I can do. Ask me any question you want about fish. Promoting himself. Word got out and they came to him. Now look at verse 34. Men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, they came to hear Solomon. Listen, spiritual giftedness doesn't flaunt the recipient. It doesn't glorify the one to whom the gift was given. It glorifies God. Listen, if we use our spiritual gifts the right way, we'll bring great glory to God, and we ourselves will be just sort of lost in it all. I don't need to be a big deal. Do you need to be a big deal? I hope not. If you need to be a big deal, it ain't going to happen here. It's just not. You want to make a big deal out of yourself, we'll correct you. We're in this together. We have one mission. And we're all on that same mission. And you know what that mission is? Glorify God. To bless one another and to glorify God. And that is the precise reason why God has given gifts in the first place. He hasn't done it so that we can be selfish about it. Ooh, gimme, mine. It's, thank you, let me share. Father, we say thanks for the wonderful things that you give. I think that some of us have a difficult time knowing what what exactly it is that you've given, but I think if we just kind of pay attention to what opportunities we have, we would then perhaps, if we walk in faith and take you up on those opportunities, begin to discover just what a gift it is to serve you at all. What a gift we've been given to promote you and to exercise our faith and to speak of you to others. What a gift it is to worship and to serve. What a gift it is to be used by you to prevent the spread of evil in the community or in the church or our homes or wherever we are, Lord, and to promote the spread of peace and righteousness. What a neat thing that is. Thanks for that. What a gift. Thanks. Thank you. And you didn't have to do that for us, but you chose us. You decided to give us those opportunities, to equip us like you do, to gift us in the needed ways that we might serve you well. We pray as we move forward, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to help us see clearly what it is that we're good at and what we can contribute to the good of this entire church, and be willing to generously give. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us and through us as you have shown us how very capable you are of doing just that. And we thank you for the time we've had. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.